Ever, ever have I heard such an enthusiastic response. Wow. Guys, let me just encourage you to stop. There is no money, there is no bag. Sorry to disappoint you. And you'll see why I asked you to think about that shortly. My name is Ben, I'm part of the leadership team here at BC3. We're going to be looking together at God's Word just for a few minutes. And looking at treasure. Am I not working?
Yeah, I think the...
Okay, Mike. Bad news.
Okay.
Just put it on there. I'll hold it. Ignore that.
Okay. My follow-up question was going to be, what would you do to get that money if it wasn't your name on it? But before you incriminate yourself with what exactly you do for all that money... Okay. If you can't hear me, just shout up and I'll shout. Here at BC3, our aim, our purpose is to share the good news of Jesus and the good news of his kingdom with Bristol, with the people that come here on a Sunday morning, with the people that we're going to meet out and about. That is our purpose. We've been looking about the kingdom of heaven, Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account of the life of Jesus, and what Jesus says, what he teaches us about his kingdom. And before we come on to that, let me mention that as part of our church family, as part of celebrating being part of the kingdom, we meet together on a Sunday morning. We also meet together on a Sunday evening. And this evening, we've got a baptism service in our church building in Easton, 208 Stapleton Road. Let me encourage you, each one of you, to come along this evening. Come and see and listen to people declaring why they are following Jesus. If you've never been before, this is a great first time. So let me encourage you to come along. Couple of other things Mark's asked me to mention. Tuesday evening, we normally meet in home groups, but not this Tuesday. We've got Prayer Central, so that means meeting with people from right across our church family, meeting together in a church building to pray together. And if you're a regular here, you should be there. I'm not going to pull any punches. You should be there. So make every effort, please, to come out on Tuesday evening, 7:45 at 208 Stapleton Road. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to get into God's Word together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at your Word. We thank you that it teaches us about you, about Jesus, about who he is, about what his kingdom is like, Father. And it holds out to us the opportunity to be changed, to be made into people that we could never even dream of being. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning through your Word, through your Spirit. Lord, speak to us about your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And Father, we pray that each one of us might leave here this morning being part of that kingdom. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the kingdom of heaven? We've been looking at it for a few weeks. The kingdom of heaven it's all about the king. It sounds obvious, but the kingdom of heaven is all about Jesus. And so we've been looking at these parables, these stories with meanings that Jesus has been telling us to teach us about his kingdom. And we've looked at different aspects. And it's been a little bit like looking at something like a diamond. Each story tells us one little bit, one little face of the diamond. And we'll look at another one this morning. But before we do that, let me tell you what we believe about the kingdom. We believe that the kingdom of heaven is real. This is not make-believe. This is not something that we think is a nice story. We believe that it's real. We believe that it's all about Jesus. And we believe that the kingdom of heaven is good news for all those who would believe. Every single person here, the kingdom of heaven is good news for. It's not just if you've been here before. It's not just if you're from a church or a Christian background. It's for everyone. And we believe that the kingdom is inevitable. There will come a time where the kingdom of heaven is fully realized. It is inescapable. And we believe that the kingdom of heaven is not fundamentally a geographical place that we go to. The kingdom of heaven is where Jesus the King is worshipped, honoured, loved and obeyed. So the kingdom of heaven is here right now in those of us who are following after Jesus. And I just want to set those things out. That is what we believe, because it's what Jesus teaches us about his kingdom. And we're going to look at one more aspect. If you pick your Bibles up, go to page 980. This is Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. Verse 44, the little number 44 near the bottom left of that page, 980. This is what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Just look down, three verses, just read those few sentences again. Just familiarise yourself with it. Two men. Two treasures, one response, and one great cost. It's a simple story. It's two simple stories. It doesn't need much explaining, because we get what this story is about. We're in a culture that understands treasure. Our films, our books are often about finding treasure. Even our own lives can be about finding treasure. It's funny, as I was preparing this sermon, thinking about treasure, I thought, oh, Treasure Island, that'd be a great illustration. So I foolishly went on the internet, always a bad idea in the middle of sermon prep, searched Treasure Island, Robert Louis Stevenson, and apparently the Landocker Trout, if you'd have been here meeting with us a year ago, we would have been in a little pub about 5 minutes that way called the Landocker Trout, and apparently the Landocker Trout was the inspiration for the Admiral Benbow Inn in Treasure Island. Who knew? I didn't know. I can't. It's brilliant. It's one of those things like everybody. It's an accepted fact, but there's no basis for it whatsoever. But apparently it is there. So there you go. But I guess many of us read Treasure Island, and many of us, you know, have grown up loving those sort of stories. The hunt for the treasure. Will they find it? And that idea of finding something of great value. It permeates our culture, our history, our fiction, our fantasy, our reality. People spend millions of pounds looking for lost fortunes at sea, looking for ships that have been sunk, looking for the deserts of in the desert for tombs of kings. It keeps our National History Channel and the National Geographic going, the fact that people look for these things. And we get it. We watch Indiana Jones as he searches for ancient treasures. And our hearts go, I understand that. I want that. I wish I could have that life. I wish I could find that treasure. Something of such great value. And so I'm not going to spend much time explaining the story. But let's just look together at four different parts of it. Let's look together first at the finding. So look down, both stories. The first one, the kingdom of heaven, is like a treasure hidden in a field when a man found it. To picture the scene. Here's the man. He doesn't own this field because he has to go out and buy it. He's in somebody else's field, presumably working. He's there. He's a labourer. And he's going along in the field, digging it up, preparing it for harvest. He's there with his spade. Dig, dig, thud. What's that? And he finds this treasure. He's not looking for it. He's just getting on with his life. He's just getting on with his day to day. He's not expecting anything that day to happen that's going to change him, going to impact him. Just getting on. And suddenly he finds treasure and his life changes. And then look down at the second story. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Okay, this is a different scenario. Here is a guy who's made it his life's business to find pearls. He's out there looking. He's looking for the great pearl. He's looking for the very best. He's a merchant. He's had many pearls. He's had many things that have gone, oh yeah, that's quite nice. But suddenly when he finds this one pearl, this pearl of great value, he sells everything else so that he can buy it. Here's a man who has been looking for that thing that will complete him. He's been looking for that opportunity, or maybe in our terms, that job or that person who fulfills him. And now that he's found it, he gives up everything for it. I've just mentioned the baptism services this evening. If you come along and listen to these five people telling you about how they found Jesus, you'll hear those two different things. People who were just going along, getting on with their life, working on their career, and then suddenly somebody told them about Jesus and everything changed. We also find other people who were looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment, and looking and not finding, and being dissatisfied with everything that the world has to offer before finding Jesus, just like the merchant of pearls. You see, the kingdom of heaven, there are people find it in different ways. Some are looking. Some of you here this morning are looking for something that is more satisfying, something that will take you onto another level, because so far what this life has offered you is not enough. You're not satisfied with where you're at. You've had the promotions and it hasn't really got any better. You've tried relationships and nobody's actually managed to fit you perfectly. You've tried drink, or you've tried drugs, you've tried sex, and yet no fulfillment. And some of us are here and we're just going through. This is life. Church, it's nice. I like the people. They're good, warm people. But both of those types of people will, Jesus says, find the treasure. They will find the kingdom of heaven. But what is the treasure? Let's ask our second question, because ultimately that's the thrust here, isn't it? What is so valuable for these two men? I can imagine if I'm the labourer, I'm working in somebody else's fields, I'm not particularly well off. Finding a treasure in that culture, you know, thinking 2,000 years ago, there weren't banks. You didn't store up your treasures in the bank. You didn't go and put them and get interest and, you know, invest them. If you had treasure, you hid it. And so this treasure, probably just, you know, maybe spoils of war, maybe, you know, an inheritance, but hidden to be kept safe. And this man finds it. And he sees it. And he realizes in an instant that he's got to have it. That it's worth selling everything else, all that he owns, for this treasure. And the pearl merchant, he sees this one pearl. And he's an expert in pearls. He sells them. He buys them. He knows all about them. But he sees this one. And he says it's worth selling everything else. Everything else. Because of the value of that one pearl. So what is so valuable? What in the kingdom of heaven is so valuable? It's the king. It's the man telling this parable. It is Jesus. Jesus. To know Jesus. We've just been singing about Jesus. All I once held dear, everything that I once treasured, I give up for the sake of knowing Jesus. What is so special about this man? If you're here this morning looking looking for fulfillment? The answer is Jesus. Look at Jesus. To know Jesus. C.S. Lewis, the writer, the author, died just over 50 years ago. He wrote this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Look at your life. Look at your heart. Have you found something that is this valuable? Be honest. Be honest. You might call yourself a Christian. You might be here every week. But do you know the value of Jesus? Or are we playing at the edges? We like some of the things that Jesus brings, but if we're honest, we don't know Jesus. Let's come back to that. Let's look at the response. Look at the response of that first man. When he sees the treasure, when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had. This man's response is joy. How do you define joy? Take 10 seconds. Just see if you can define joy. That reassures me, because it's really hard. It's really hard to define what joy is. It's easier to experience joy than it is to describe it. Mark asked me on Tuesday morning, we were chatting about this, and he said, "How are you going to define joy?" And I sort of went, "Not really sure." But there's a difference between joy and happiness. There's something more substantial about joy than just happiness. One of our favourite sayings about joy is that joy is short-lived. I think if it's short-lived, it's not joy. Joy is like a spring. Imagine a mountainside and a spring of water that comes up through the ground. And whether it's raining or whether it's sunny, whether it's warm or cold, whether it's day or night, that spring keeps sending water up through the ground. That's joy. It doesn't depend on the circumstances. It doesn't go away because things are hard or because things are good. Joy is something more substantial. There is something long-lasting about joy. It's a little glimpse of joy, that spring that just keeps coming. So imagine your week. Happiness goes up and down on, I was going to say a daily basis, but it's probably more likely an hourly basis. Good moments, bad moments, work going well, work going badly. Nice conversation with somebody, bad conversation with somebody. You know, sitting next to a good person, sitting next to a person you'd rather not talk to at all. You know, happiness is up and down all the time. We were chatting just before about the rugby. We have some Welsh people amongst us who were probably feeling pretty joyful about 65 minutes through the match yesterday as they were beating the All Blacks. 15 minutes later, an awful lot less joyful as the All Blacks spanked them. Joy is more than happiness. Joy is something that is there no matter whether things are good or bad. It's something to hold on to. It can't easily be defined, but joy is something knowing that there is good in every circumstance. And I wish I could tell you about my own joy. I think it's easier to talk about other people's. I think it's easier to talk about my parents. Joy even when my mum was dying of cancer. And yet there was joy in knowing that this situation was not pointless, but it was full of purpose, even in death. Joy is something that sustains us, even when there's nothing left to hold on to, even when you're tired and empty, when every situation is hard and difficult. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, when you see the treasure, when you see Jesus, the response is joy. And if that's on offer, why would we accept, why would we settle for anything else? I don't want anything less than that. Although I often settle for less. Let me leave that to tick around in your brain as we look at the cost. The cost is the same in both parables. The man finds the treasure in the field. He hides it again. And then he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went out and sold all that he had and bought the field. The merchant, when he found a pearl of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. You cannot buy your way into the kingdom of God. That's not the point of this parable. The point is to say it cost them everything. When Jesus comes, he doesn't come to say, here's a little bit of an add-on to what you're already doing. Here's a happy ending to this life that you're already living. He says, I'm going to take everything. Every little part of you. I'm going to make it better. But it will cost you everything. And so there's no hanging on to the house, keeping the car. The merchant of the pearls doesn't keep a selection of backup pearls. And Jesus is making a point. It costs everything. All that they had. When I was growing up, we had a little storybook of this account of the pearl merchant. And the picture at the end is this fat little man in just his boxers, polka dot spot boxers, with this pearl. And he's got nothing else. He's just there with his pearl. But it's literally cost him everything. And me being the rational little 5-year-old that I was, I remember thinking, well, that's ridiculous. He can't do anything now. He can't do anything else unless he sells the pearl. But that's kind of the point. The point is, it's the pearl. And with the pearl, he doesn't need anything else. If we have Jesus, then we don't need to hang on to anything else. In fact, it'll cost us everything. So why? What is it about Jesus, about knowing Jesus, that costs so much? Why should it cost so much? Well, we're looking at the kingdom of heaven. And so let me take you back. Where does the kingdom of heaven start? Where does the king start to rule? That's when Jesus goes to the cross. It's the king of heaven instituting the kingdom of heaven. He shows us this pattern. It is death and resurrection. The king reigns because he died and rose again. God's own Son, who was from the beginning, came to this earth. We're going to celebrate it at Christmas. God becoming man, taking on human flesh, suffering all the ailments that humans suffer, heartbreak and illness, and friends letting him down. God, who never needed to, took all that upon himself and went to a cross, a Roman cross, for our sins. He died. God died. It is a paradox, because God, by very definition, a God is somebody who lives. Sam and I were chatting on Friday and just thinking through Is there any God who dies in any mythology? Their gods live. That's why they're gods, because they've got something to offer everybody else. And so you look at Roman mythology, you look at Greek mythology, you look at other religions, gods live. But in this kingdom, God dies. Jesus Christ went to the cross to suffer hell for our sins. And yet after 3 days he rose again to new life. It cost him everything, because the reward was so valuable, so precious, to save and redeem people like us. That's the pattern of the kingdom: death and resurrection. And so if we are to come into this kingdom, that pattern is still there. We die to ourselves, we give up everything, all of our dreams and hopes, all of our desires for comfort, all the things that we think will fulfill us, we say, I die to them and I look to Jesus and I find life in Jesus. So what does it look like to count the cost? What does it look like to give up everything? It looks like a friend of mine who's a pastor who has given up his hopes of a relationship or of sexual fulfillment because he's attracted to men. And he hears Jesus' words that marriage and sex is for between one man and one woman. And so, not easily, but painstakingly, he says, okay, I will count myself dead. I will give up my desires for a relationship, for sex, because I'm going to live for Jesus. Because to know Jesus is better than those things. What does it look like to count the cost? It looks like a young man with a world at his feet, Eton and Cambridge educated, playing cricket for England, giving up fame, giving up fortune, giving up a career, giving up success in the world to go to China and then India and then Africa to share the good news of Jesus. He died in Africa. That's C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven. He gave up everything. He gave up all the things this world tells us are of ultimate value. What better life is there if you turn the news on, listen to the media, read the papers? What are we called to aspire to? To greatness, to sporting greatness, to people knowing who you are? He gave that up to go and share the good news with the lost. What does it look like to count the cost? It looks like a member of this church standing up before his colleagues this week and sharing about how he lives because of what the Bible teaches. That's risky, but it's counting the cost. That's what it looks like. To count the cost is not easy. To give up everything is hard. But it's only when we see the value of the treasure. What is the treasure? Jesus is the treasure. To know him, to see who he is, to see what he's done, to know Jesus as our brother, as our friend, as our king, as our saviour, as our Lord, as our redeemer, as our creator, as the one who sustains us, the one who keeps us, the one who will keep us until the end. We see Jesus and know that we can know him and be known fully by him. We are fully known by him, and yet he loves us and he died for us. So let me ask some questions as we close. Where are you at? Are you looking? Are you searching for more fulfillment? Jesus says this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He You see the treasure and you count the cost. And it will bring great joy to you. So maybe you're searching this morning, you're looking for something more. What are you going to do? Ask the question, is Jesus that great treasure? Is he the pearl of great price? Look at his life, read the accounts of Jesus. But what about if you think, okay, I do believe in Jesus. I did have that joy. But that was then. Well, the pattern of the kingdom doesn't change. It is still daily death and resurrection. It is dying to ourselves, dying to our hopes, dreams, ambitions, and living for Jesus. Every day. Because every day we're going to want other things. Every day we're going to see things that we think, oh, that would be quite nice. And yet call us to walk away from Jesus. So what will we do this week? Will we not just get up and read our Bible because we know we ought to, but will we pray and ask God to show us how valuable Jesus is? Will we spend time and effort to get to know and to enjoy knowing Jesus? Will we pray for that rather than just go through the motions? What will you do when you see this treasure? Some of you have seen it and yet not been changed, have not given up, have not counted the cost. Matthew goes on to tell us just a few chapters later of a young man who comes to Jesus. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And he says, I have done them all. And Jesus then shows the reality of this parable. These parables we've looked at this morning. He says, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And that young man walks away sad. That's the last word of it. Matthew says he walked away sad, for he had great wealth. There were so many things that he would not give up. His money. And so he never came to know Jesus that we know of. Will you walk away sad this morning? Sad because you want what Jesus offers, but you're not willing to give up other things. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you're ruling yourself out of the kingdom. You're certainly costing yourself joy. You see, when we give up, never, never does Jesus fail to fill that gap and show us how he is far more valuable. Never. Not one person has ever regretted giving up and counting the cost for Jesus. And we see that. We see it here in BC3. I was struck preparing this that we see people counting the cost every week for the sake of Jesus and finding joy. And that encourages me. And I just want to leave it with you. What will you do today? Don't worry about what happened yesterday. We are forgiven in Christ if we trust in him. But what about today? Will you treasure Christ? And will you count the cost? To know Christ is far better. Laura read to us from Philippians, Paul's letter. Let me read a little bit more. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. When we put this to the test, when we count the things of this world as rubbish compared to knowing Christ and living for Christ and obeying Christ and honouring Christ and worshipping Christ, we will only ever find joy, because that is what we were made for and that is what we have been saved for. Let me pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that we would not go away unchanged. Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus. Show us the reality of what it means to know him, to love him, to give up all for him. Father, we pray that we, as a church family, might experience the joy of living all out for him. Lord, Father, show us, Lord, the things that we are holding on to. Lord, and then give us the strength and the courage and the desire, Lord, to give up everything for Jesus. Father, we pray that we might, maybe in a year from now, Lord, look back and see that you have taught us to count the cost and you have rewarded us our growth in our knowledge and love of Christ, for Christ, in Christ. Lord, change us. Open our eyes. Help us to see Jesus as that true treasure, we pray. In his name. Amen.